As we begin the season of Lent this evening, one of the stories that we often hear this time of year is the story of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as it's told in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, the story of Jesus' time in the wilderness. Luke tells the story like this. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when it was over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one cannot live by bread alone." Then the devil led Jesus up and in an instant showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and upon their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." So when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. Amen. Many of you know that I grew up in a strong Christian home, but one from a very different tradition than ours. I grew up in a Pentecostal family, which certainly celebrated Christmas and Easter, but there was a lot about the traditions of the church, ecumenical, that we did not experience, that were not a part of our particular tradition. It wasn't until I got to college, I went to Whitworth, a small liberal arts school from a Presbyterian heritage, that I began to learn about some of these other parts of the Christian tradition, including the seasons of Advent and Lent and things like Ash Wednesday and All Saints Day and Pentecost and all of these other things that I had not experienced when I was younger. And like most college students, I was curious, even eager to learn and try new things, mostly good decisions. And I can remember distinctly one of those first years of college. I had gone out to a grocery store one day to buy some snacks for a party that some friends were having. And as I was checking out at the cashier, she said, "You've got a little smudge there, a little dirt on your forehead." And I reached up and realized it was the ash from the Ash Wednesday service I had just come from on campus in the chapel. A strange reminder to me that I was becoming someone new. I was learning something new. I was somehow exposed. I was out of the closet as a Christian, out in the community. It was a strange feeling for me, and one that I confess over the decades I continue to slowly learn about and embrace and have come to truly appreciate some of the richness of the symbols and rituals of our tradition. Last year, just by pure coincidence on Ash Wednesday, at the church I was serving outside of Chicago, a church member was scheduled to have surgery that day, and so I decided to go and visit with her and pray with her before the surgery. And just on a whim, I realized she wouldn't be back in time for the service that night, and so I grabbed a bowl of ash, a little bag, actually, of ash, so I wouldn't spill it, and my little prayer book, and I headed out to the hospital to visit with her. And then I realized after visiting with her that there were, in fact, five or six other people from our church who were there, either in the hospital or in the rehabilitation center next door. And so I decided to take some time, and I just traveled around greeting different people and sharing with them a few words of scripture and prayer and the imposition of ashes. Some of them were smiling, confident, hopeful about the path to recovery that they were on, about next steps and what was to come. Others, as you might expect, were disappointed, even depressed, about the circumstances they found themselves in, feeling like their body had let them down somehow. Each of them in their own way reminding us of the mortality of our lives and the various ways that we face that reality, particularly as we get older. The last person I stopped to see, I'll call him Bob, because his name was Bob. I mean, I'm 1,000 miles away. What's he going to do? Bob had just received a rather disappointing diagnosis. It wasn't one that was immediately life-threatening, but it was one that would mean that he and his wife would begin to have some changes to their lifestyle, their diet, exercise. Even his mobility, to some extent, would be impacted in the weeks to come. They were probably going to have to remodel part of their house to make it more accessible. As Bob shared with me more and more details about the challenges that he and his wife faced, I could see his demeanor getting lower and lower. I sat with Bob for quite a while. We talked and prayed together. And then at one point I said, Bob, how is this experience in your life affecting your faith? It seemed like the kind of question a pastor should ask. Bob crinkled up his forehead. He furrowed his brow. He looked at me with a kind of annoyance about the question, to be honest, and that was understandable. He took a long breath, and then he just looked up at me kind of coolly out of his blue eyes, and he said, Corey, I'll be honest. I find myself pleading and pleading and pleading with God. And there's a part of me that feels like God is just some distant voice yelling down to me from above saying, figure it out, dude. I confess, I didn't expect that response, and it caught me off guard. I actually burst out laughing when he said that. And then Bob started laughing, and it broke the tension in the room in that moment. I said, Bob, I get it. I've had those moments in life. That's a pretty good line. Figure it out, dude. He laughed, and he said, yeah, that is a good line. Are you going to use that in a sermon sometime? No, I lied. Probably not. The thing is, we do all have that experience, don't we? That experience where in some of the lowest and darkest moments of our lives, we find ourselves crying out to God, and it seems like instead of the one who walks beside us, it is a distant deity that calls to us from afar and says, figure it out, dude. Figure it out. When, like Jesus, we find ourselves in the wilderness, hungry, hungry for meaning and purpose in our lives. Figure it out, dude, when we find ourselves like Jesus in the wilderness, confronted by the temptation to cling to power for our own safety and security, our own comfort and convenience. Figure it out, dude. We find ourselves like Jesus, tempted to face our fears, our very real fears of our frailty and fallenness, and even of our own mortality. This is why I love this story of Jesus. In fact, the story of Jesus. Because Jesus never tells us that we have to have it all figured out. Jesus never tells us that by our own strength and wisdom, by our own determination and know-how, by our own knowledge or hard work or faithfulness or discipleship, by any means do we have to have it all figured out. Instead, what Jesus reminds both his tempter and us in the Gospel of Luke is that we can with assurance rely on a God who is there to provide for us for our sustenance and our purpose and our place in life, always as beloved, beloved child of God. There's a poet named Jan Richardson who writes about this Ash Wednesday ritual. She writes, all those days you felt like dust, like dirt, as if all you had to do was turn your face toward the wind and be scattered to the four corners or swept away by the smallest breath as insubstantial. Did you not know what the Holy One can do with dust? This is the day we freely say that we are scorched. This is the hour we are marked by what has made it through the burning. This is the moment we ask for the blessing that lives within the ancient ashes that makes its home inside the soil of this sacred earth. So let us be marked this night, not for sorrow. Let us be marked not for shame. Let us be marked not for false humility or for thinking that we are less than who we truly are, but instead for claiming what God can do within the dust, within the dirt, within the stuff of which the world is made and the stars that blaze in our bones and the galaxies that spiral inside the smudge that we bear. I don't know what you're facing in the joys and sorrows of this season of your life, and I certainly cannot begin to predict what will happen to us in the days and the weeks to come. But I do believe this. With the voice of the psalmist, I believe that if I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest reaches of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. I believe that we are created from the very dust of the earth, from the very dust of the earth, so that we might be known by a God who loves us, just as we are. We might be loved by a God who loves everything about us, by a God who leads us and invites us forward, by a God who will receive us once again in the end, into the dust of the earth, so that our bodies might return to their earthly and divine origins. God who knows us and loves us and leads us and receives us into eternity. And I believe this, that in this Lenten journey we are called, as we walk through our own wilderness journeys, and while we all walk that journey in our own way, none of us is called to walk it alone. And so we walk together as sisters and brothers in Christ. We walk together as a community of faith to support and nurture one another, to strengthen and encourage one another, even at times to carry one another, so that together we might know that in the frailty of this dust is the breath and life of God. So that we might know the promise and purpose that God has intended for each and for all of us. And so that ultimately we just might together figure it out, dude.